Greetings in the name of the Lord. For a long period of time, we are studying together and we're thinking together, time by time, from the book of Galatians in the New Testament. This was the first of Paul's epistles. There had been another epistle written by James in 45 AD. But in 48 AD, Paul wrote the first of his epistles. And this is the first of what we call the travel epistles. Now, the Bible, of course, is one. The scriptures are one. But we divide them into sections of scripture according to their purpose. We have the travel epistles. We have the prison epistles written from 60 to 62 AD. We have the pastoral epistles written from 64 to 66 AD. We have the general epistles, which were written in the time after the Apostle Paul had already died. And of course, in the very beginning, we have the Gospels and the book of Acts. And so we divide the Bible into sections of scripture. The Gospels and the book of Acts, and then these other sections of books. So these are called the travel epistles. Now these travel epistles are very heavy in doctrine, because the Apostle Paul, even in that day, very early in his ministry, in his second and third missionary journeys especially, is dealing with very important doctrinal errors. And we're dealing with these today. And I want to say very clearly that we lovingly and tenderly and kindly take a stand, but we stand against the false teaching of our day. We stand for the truth. We stand without compromise for the truth. Some people believe that it's all right to compromise a bit in order to win people to Christ. No, when you compromise the truth, you don't have truth anymore. So a person tells a little white lie, and they said, well, you know, I just told a little tiny lie. No, it was still a lie. Don't call it by any other name, the mother might say. You lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth. And so God feels the same way about His truth. When you change the truth even slightly, you have changed it, and it's not the truth anymore. This is taught very clearly in the book of Galatians, especially in the first chapter, where He introduced the heresy they were under. Now, their heresy, there were all kinds of different false teachings going on in that day and in our day. But their heresy was the heresy of believing that you can add to grace. You can add to grace. It's fine for us to have salvation by grace through faith, but when we have been saved, perhaps even as our part of our means of salvation, there are things we have to do. In other words, God cannot possibly save us just by His grace and mercy alone. There are things we need to do. So, in the case of the Galatians, the things they had to do was to follow the Old Testament law. And there's one major religion built on this today, this idea that we are still under the law of Moses. And if you don't follow the law, you can either lose your salvation or you could lose your means of living the Christian life. And so they're teaching this. They even go from door to door selling the books and everything. And their teachings, they have their own teachers, of course. And I don't want to be unkind about this religion. But the people will say, oh, we have faith in Christ. No, you've added to that faith. And there's no longer faith. It's no longer grace, in other words. So in chapter 4, he's going to be teaching things like, you have departed from grace. You've left it. You're not under grace anymore. It's no longer grace. Because grace is the unmerited favor of God. Favor I cannot earn by any other means except through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross and faith in Him. For by grace you are saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this teaching is very, very important. We come to the Lord, come to God entirely through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not present to Him any merit of my own. There is nothing I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do that merits my salvation. My salvation is entirely by the grace of God. Praise God for that. Thank God that Jesus died on the cross for an unworthy, hopeless, lost sinner. So apart from Him, I have no means of having, even though I desire Him, even though I want to be very religious, like many of you are, I have no means of approaching Him except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had to teach this through the years, through my many years of ministry. Now, some of you do not follow the law. Let me be very fair to you. I respect you, but you're going to be lost if you're adding to Jesus any other means of your salvation. Some of you believe it's through the church. You've been taught that. Perhaps your church teaches that very thing. In other words, you must follow the dictates of the church, and you must come to church, and you must take our baptism, our Lord's table, we call it in our churches, or you must take the sacraments. Now, of course, we don't teach that these are means of salvation in our churches, but some churches do. The sacraments, you must take those, or you cannot really have or retain your salvation. Or you must pray to this person or that person. There are other people who might share with Jesus the ability to help you go to heaven. No, Jesus does not share with anyone. He doesn't share with anything else. It is either Jesus alone or it's Jesus not at all. So even people who tell me, oh, I do have faith in Jesus, they're depending upon other people, other things, their own religious works, their own good works daily to help send them to heaven. That is not depending upon Jesus. That is not faith in Jesus alone. All right, now today and in the next lesson, I want to do something which needs to be done. I want to go through some of the questions that concern us concerning the law. I've been asked these questions by many, many, many people. And I want to go through and I want to answer 6 or 7 different questions in these 2 lessons. So bear with me and be very patient with me. First of all, what was the value and the purpose of the law of Moses as given by God? And this is a very important truth. The law was not bad, of course. No, the law was holy. It was righteous. It was from God Himself. God from heaven gave the law to the Jewish people. But now the question is, what was the value and the purpose of the law as given by God? God's word, first of all, was a covenant with Israel. It was a covenant given to the nation of Israel, and they needed such a covenant from God. God loved these people very dearly. He still loves the Jewish nation. I don't want you to misunderstand this. He still loves the Jewish nation. They were a special place in His heart. And so God loved the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham himself, and then through Isaac, and then through the children of Isaac, and then, of course, through Jacob, let me put it this way, and then the children of Jacob. And then, of course, through the nation. Let me get it complete. So the value and the purpose of the law was not to save them from our sin. First of all, according to Romans 3:19-20, it identifies sin and makes us accountable to God. It identifies sin. It shows us exactly what sin is. Now, the Apostle Paul thought that under the law he was blameless. No, in the eyes of God, he was not. In other words, in action, he had never broken the law. But in his heart, he had broken it thousands and thousands of times. And the Lord Jesus taught this, that if we hate somebody in our heart, it's like we've killed them. If we've lusted after another man's wife, even though we've never committed the act, we still have committed adultery. So it identifies sin and makes us accountable to God. Romans 3:21, it witnesses to the righteousness of God. It tells us how holy and righteous God is. And we need to respect this, and we need to understand this. Some people feel, well, I'll take some of my good works, present them to God. God will surely accept me. He loves me. He'll accept me. No, only in the Lord Jesus will you be accepted, because you're unworthy to enter heaven. God is a perfectly holy and righteous God. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. The law also brings wrath, or a sense of wrath, or the knowledge and the certainty of wrath upon us. We understand very clearly from the law that those who die under the law, apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people are going to be lost forever. They're going to have the wrath of God. And I've given you many times John 3:36, he that has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life, but God's wrath will live or abide upon him. And then in Romans 7, verses 7 to 9, we're talking about the value and the purpose of the law. The law also makes sin come alive. We understand what sin is all about. It becomes alive to us. We're aware and we're conscious of our hopeless, lost, sinful condition. Now, some people have difficulty accepting this. Don't talk to me like that, I've been told by some unsaved people. I'm a good man. I don't beat my dog. I don't beat my wife. I try to live a good life and so forth. I have a good relationship with my neighbors. But sin becomes alive when we study the law. We understand how holy God is and the fact that we are unworthy. Then Romans 7, verse 13, it makes sin to be to us the terrible thing it really is. In other words, sin is a terrible thing, and we need to accept that fact, that it's a terrible thing. It should be terrible in our eyes, and certainly it is in the eyes of God. And then in chapter 7, verses 7 to 22 of Romans, the law is holy and good and from God, but we are not. That's what the problem is. It's not that the law is not good. No, the law is good. The law is holy because it's from God. And so we don't speak badly of the law itself. But the problem is that the law shows us that we are not holy and good before God. And therefore, the law cannot save us or help us win victory over sin. No matter how religiously I follow the law, it will not save me or give me victory over sin. And I've mentioned this before, and let me just touch on it in a sentence. This man in Romans chapter 7 was trying to live by the law, beginning with verse 7. He's trying to live by the law and have this Christian life lived by the law, which is what many people are teaching today. And he found total defeat. In other words, the law cannot bring victory in the Christian life. And so he says, as he was in total despair, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am man, and so forth. And in other words, he was completely undone. He was completely hopeless. And who can deliver me, he says, from this body of death? Now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, it also teaches us, in the book of Galatians now, and we studied this, it shuts us up unto sin and prepares us for faith to come. In other words, we continually are reminded every time we read it or study it, if we were the Jewish people in the Old Testament, it continually reminded them that they were hopeless, lost sinners. But there was hope for them because someday the Messiah would come, their deliverer would come. Isaiah 53 and other passages. Then in Galatians 3, 24 to chapter 4, verse 3, it guards us in our lives until faith would come. It's a discipline of our lives until faith would actually come. And this discipline was very important. In the Old Testament, it seemed harsh. Why would God kill thousands of people because of their disobedience? Because God was disciplining the nation. If the nation believed that God would not discipline them, then they would feel free to go ahead and sin. And in fact, they did. Many times they turned their backs on God and they sinned. And the discipline of God would bring them back again. All right, number two question. First of all, was the value and the purpose of the law? And number two, what could the law not do? Very important for us to understand this. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. It could not bring righteousness before God. And I want to say this again, the law could not bring righteousness before God. And so the law could not accomplish this. And then again in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it could not bring righteousness before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and 28, it could not bring justification from God. Now what is the word justification might be? It means to make us right before God, to justify us before God, to present us before God as right before Him. And it could not bring such a justification. It had no power to do it. Rather, its influence was to teach them they needed the justification, but it wouldn't bring it. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it could not save or bring victory in the Christian life. Now, remember I said that the man in Romans 7, at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, was despairing, totally, hopelessly despairing. Who can deliver me from this body of death? In other words, he was hopeless in obeying the law and trying to win victory and live his life by the law. And now, in Romans chapter 8, it is teaching very clearly that the law cannot save or bring victory, but the victory is going to be by the Holy Spirit. And then again in Philippians 3, 4 to 9, where the Apostle Paul gives his testimony. I've referred to this occasionally. Where the Apostle Paul spoke of what a perfect Jewish person he was. He was perfect in every way before God. He was a perfect Jewish person. And he said concerning the law and the righteousness which is in the law, this is chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 6, as concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That is, I thought I was, because I outwardly did no bad actions at all. The problem was, inside, he was still a hopeless lost sinner. And so in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtlessly, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, I put aside everything. everything I ever depended upon before. And now I've come to the Lord Jesus, and I depend only upon Him for righteousness. I realized, even being in a blameless condition in actions under the law, I was still a hopeless lost sinner. So, the law could not bring righteousness, and in Philippians 3, he said, he had to turn to the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3, verses 4 to 9. You should read passages like this. All right, now one other question I want to take in the next lesson. I'm going to take a couple of other questions, in fact, and we may take three lessons in all to discuss these questions, because it's very important we understand them very clearly. And the next question is going to be, how long was the law in force as something to be studied and followed and obeyed? Remember, we said the law is holy and righteous. It comes from God. And how long was it in force? We're going to talk about that in the next lesson. Now, my prayer is this. If you are very religious, or if you're one of these who belongs to this cult that's following the law, there are millions of followers of this cult. But if you're one of these, I want you to put aside everything else and everyone else you've ever depended upon to help save you from your sin. Put aside even the law itself and come to the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation. And then by the indwelling Spirit, live your Christian life to the glory of God. He will teach you, He will lead you, He will give you victory. May the Lord help you, each one.